Finally, our text for this morning's message from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Lord God, as we have read these words and have them resonating in our minds, let our hearts be tuned in tune with your Spirit to hear what you would say to the church. I pray, Lord God, that in answer to Christ's question to us, have we still no faith? Lord, let us reply, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. One summer when I was home from college, came home. We lived in a little town, Grants Pass, Oregon. Some of you might know where that is, southern Oregon. And we had a few acres there. It wasn't really a farm. It was just kind of a place out in the woods. But we had some chickens. Those of you that have raised chickens know that there comes a day when those chickens need to depart. And that day had come. Well, my mother is an interesting lady. Some of you know her. Those of you that don't, maybe you might have a privilege in this life, but you certainly will in the next. But she's delightful. She's very much a hands-on, go-to-it kind of lady. So my brother and I were home from school, and Mom says, you know, we need to butcher the chickens. And I'm like, okay. That's not something that I really like to do, but it's like, okay. But she's like, no, I want to try this. Because when she was growing up as a girl, she had an uncle, an aunt in Missouri that had a 1,000-acre farm. And they had all these animals and everything. And she, I don't know if this is a fond memory, but she had memories of her uncle butchering the chickens. And she had this neat way of doing it that he used to do. It was really cool. It was kind of bloodless, you know, which she liked. Some of you know maybe where this is going. Well, you have to catch the things first. And then the idea is that you grab them by the neck. Yeah, I already saw it. And you kind of whip them around and snap the neck, and it's like that. It's great. Easy peasy. Mom was determined to try this. Now, I should mention that a number of years prior to this, my mother, after telling us as I was much younger, always getting after us. Don't go skateboarding. Don't go skateboarding because everybody, all the kids in the neighborhood was skateboarding. We wanted a skateboard. No, you're not getting a skateboard. I don't want you to do it. You'll fall and break your arm. Mom. Anyway, the guys were all over at our house. I know this is a sidebar, but it does have some relevance. We came in for a snack. Mom goes outside. Here's the skateboard on the driveway. She goes, gets up on the skateboard, pushes herself a couple times, whoosh, down she goes and breaks her arm. Thus confirming in her mind why we should never do that. Okay. It never really healed right. So she grabs that chicken with this weakened right arm, and she, perhaps memory dulled by the passing of time, not really remembering exactly how it was done, decides to is spinning this chicken around like a something, you know, and then tries to snap it. Well, she's not strong enough, but she throws it on the ground, thinks she's successful, and my brother and I are just trying to hold it together because suddenly the chicken gets up and starts staggering all over and running into things and falling down and getting up and all of this. And my mother is screaming hysterically. And my brother and I are just laughing hysterically. And finally, after a time of this dizzy chicken walking around for a while, it kind of gets up. And it's only chickens can do with offended dignity. Got its feathers done and stalked off, you know, somewhat affronted by the indignity to which it had been subjected. And then I went and got my .22 and just shot him. And that was what we should have done in the first place. Now you might say, what does that have to do with fear? Well, a lot of us are just like that chicken. When we get our necks wrung by life's circumstances, either because of our own failings, our own folly, or things that are beyond our control, like COVID-19 or fill in the blank. Now, all we can think of as human beings, like that chicken, is just to get up and to get away. But we have no idea where we're going, and we have no idea how to get there. We have no clue. And you know, being afraid of everything is an easy condition to descend into. I mean, there's plenty of real threats out there, and there are plenty of imaginary threats out there. And whether they're rational or not is irrelevant, really. Fear is the issue. How do you conquer it? Do you walk around in dizziness and falling over yourself and just trying to get away? That is what many are doing in this world, to their own harm and the harm of society as a whole. You've all seen it. You all know that that's true. And at the very time that the world and our society needed the testimony of the one who holds all things in his hands, firmly proclaimed and exhibited in the lives of his people, the state says, no, churches, you're not essential. You don't need to. The very thing that is most necessary was denied not just God's people, but society at large. And what happened? Did the fear go away? No, the hysteria has just continued to grow. The answer in all of fear, all of life, all the fears of life, is to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. He does care about your fears. When the disciples cry out, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? They were filled with terror. And the answer is, yes, I do care. And he dealt with their fears. But you need to recognize here that life in Christ is not stormproof. Not at all. The opening verses of this passage, things start off well. They've had a stellar day of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, watching Him do what only the Lord of glory could do in the lives of people. They've seen this. They've seen Him provide. They've seen Him heal. They've listened to His words. They know He's from God. And at the end of an incredibly satisfying day from the disciples' perspective, it's time to take a break, and they're going to go across to the other side of the sea for a time of rest. They're experienced sailors. Been on that lake many, many times. And no doubt been on that lake in times of storm as well as times of calm. But away they go. I was thinking of the Scripture's words that say, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know, if you live to serve Jesus Christ, beloved, storms are certain. They're going to come. We read just a moment ago from Psalm 107. We're going to be going back and forth between Mark 4 and Psalm 107. If you live to serve Him, you will experience storms. In Psalm 107, we read that those who are going down to the sea in ships, who are doing business in the great waters, they're the ones who see the works of the Lord. It's not the ones who are sitting at the dock. We're all safe and we're all tied up and we're all quarantined away from the storms. It's not that God isn't present during those times as well. But there are times when we ask ourselves, is God working? And it's like, well, yeah, if you go outside and take a look. His hand is everywhere. And those that go out into the deep waters, that's where the waves are, that's where the winds are, but that's where the fish are. That's where the commerce is. That's where all the business is going forward. And they see the works of the Lord. They see His wondrous works in the deep. So you can expect the waves. You can expect the storm. It shouldn't surprise us when things come our way. It's been remarkable to me to see the response of many who claim the name of Jesus Christ, and even sincerely claim the name of Jesus Christ, who seem to forget that being a Christian does not mean that you will never suffer, or that you'll never go without, or that someone in the government or society might look at you and go, how dare you think about, you know, God and Jesus at this time? You should be, you know, wearing your mask or whatever else. I got a great hate mail today, this last week. So our church seats, the fire marshal says the maximum is 102. And I honestly do not know how they came up with that. It's just square footage. They must have included the platform and I'm not sure, the bathroom. I don't know. This is normally, the most we have in there is about 75 chairs. And week ago, Thursday, we had one of our state representatives, whom you may have even heard of over here. Her name's Heather Scott. Anyway, she's very conservative. She came and talked. They wanted to do a talk, and we host town halls and all that stuff all the time in our church. So she came and was talking about COVID-19 and the response to it and the constitutional issues and so on. I asked the organizers, I said, are you sure you want to use this building? Because it's kind of small. No, it'll be fine. She's not really going to put the word out too much. It's just going to be whatever. Okay. I was there over an hour early and people were already waiting. And by the time it started at 6:30, we had nearly 200 people wall to wall in the balcony, on the staircase, on the decks outside with the windows open, on the side panel, on the platform behind, crammed full, not a mask to be seen. And we had hand sanitizer if they want to use it. But a picture appeared in the paper, and a lady from down in Sandpoint wrote me a really horrified letter about how dismayed she was, and shame on you for all these things. It's great, you know. And But one of the best things was the Presbyterian church that I grew up in would never have, you know, defied the government this way. I went, that's because the Presbyterian church you grew up in apostatized 90 years ago and has never looked back. They didn't call it the Presbyterian Revolution, for no reason back in the 1700s. So in any case, you can expect people are not going to be happy when you're doing the Lord's work. C'est la vie. That's the way it goes. And here they are. They've had this wonderful day. It's time to go rest. They take Christ with them. That's good. They took Jesus along with them. Apparently they didn't think he had much to do with sailing or whatever, being on the lake. So just go sit over there. Kind of, it doesn't tell us the conversation, but he was clearly not involved because he was sound asleep in the back. So they, you know, they may, who knows what they saw. These were experienced people. They probably saw clouds coming up. I don't know. But this seemed to catch them by surprise. Didn't it came when least expected. I mean, maybe they saw the signs. Maybe again, they didn't. I don't know. But this storm was a major storm. And it was threatening to capsize their boats. This storm was threatening to undo them. And many of the storms that hit us threatened to undo us. Whether it's the state telling us we can't meet, whether in some jurisdictions now local officials are wanting churches to register their membership rolls, and maybe a few years ago you remember there was that was a mayor or governor, now I can't remember, down deep south somewhere, that wanted all the pastors to submit their sermons for approval to the state. We think of that as, well, that's, you know, communists do that, you know, that's somewhere off. It's happening here. And, you know, you can look at are we going to survive this? Are we going to be able to pay the bills? Are we going to be able to maintain our testimony? Are we going to be able to continue to gather this way? Are we going to have to, and forgive me, I know you're probably sick to death of this phrase, I am sick to death of it too, but how are we going to deal with the new normal? But I want you to notice something. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. Now, it's not stated as a command, but I think it has a little more power than just a suggestion. Jesus is saying to them, we're going across. Let's go. Did you notice in Psalm 107 what we saw there? In verse 25, for he commanded, God commanded, and raised up the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil condition. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Beloved, do you think this virus caught our God off guard? Or do you recognize his sovereignty in all things? And that he's the one who has commanded and brought these things about to accomplish his purposes in his church and in society as a whole. God's sovereignty is, even though it may seem like these storms will undo us, if it does, then God's will be done. But I do not believe that this was intended to undo us. I believe it was intended to refine us and to demonstrate to the world who truly is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the threat could be a cause of fear. And whether it's the virus itself, the loss of a job, loss of standing with friends, whatever it might be, and then not only this situation, but every other illness and plague and disaster that ever comes upon the earth. How are we going to respond in these things? Because they're going to keep coming. They're going to keep coming. Because life in Christ is not stormproof. But there's something else here that I want you to catch. That life in Christ is not routine. You ever run into someone who proclaimed to you that they thought church was boring? Yeah. Or that, you know, being a Christian, that has to be boring. I remember telling one girl, I'd been preaching from Psalm 19 and speaking of, you know, the word of the Lord is righteous, rejoicing the heart. And I'd made a comment in the sermon that if you're Christ, you love the Lord, you will delight in doing what is good. And later that evening, I get this phone call at the house where I was staying, and this young lady from the Christian school where we were ministering that week calls me and says, "Hi, this is so-and-so. I disagree with your sermon." What particularly? I said quite a few things. Well, that part about wanting to do what is right. I've been a Christian now for however many months, and basically, I hate it. I mean, it's no fun at all. I don't enjoy it at all. It's miserable. I want to go out and, you know, I used to go out and party with my friends. I used to do all this. Now I don't do any of that stuff, and I'm just, you know, it's life's miserable. And I said, "Young lady," I said, "I don't know what prayer you prayed or what verses you were told, but if that's your attitude, you're not a believer, and you need to repent of that." Well, that didn't make friends and influence people real well. So that ensued a two-hour conversation, and she was a student, as I said, in that school. She didn't talk to me for like 3 days, and finally realized that I actually did love her and wanted the best for her, and heard later on, about a year or so later, that she truly had come to Christ and was totally changed. It's really exciting. But so many think that, oh, it's just boring, it's just routine. It's like, well, I got to go to church again this Sunday. We're just going to sing the same stuff over again. We're going to do the same stuff. I mean, we're all mapped out here, right? So what we're going to do, again? Yes? Hope you don't take that same attitude with your spouse, husbands, or wives. Yeah, it's the same guy. You know, you married him, so it's on you. There's a lot about life that is routine, but it's the foundational relationship that takes the non-routine times and turns them into time of blessing. When Christ disturbs your comfort zone, beloved, good things happen. Good things happen, even in the midst of difficulty. So look at verse 38. Christ is in the stern of the boat, asleep on the cushion. You know, for the disciples out there on the boat, this is routine. They've gone back and forth across that lake umpteen times. They can do it in their sleep. Talk about muscle memory. They don't even have to think about, you know, which line am I pulling? Here, up, and he's a little, kind of tighten the sail up here a little bit. Nope, let it out a little bit. Nope, up, a little adjustment on the rudder. Yep. They don't even think about that. It's just second nature, routine. But when routine turns to risk, blessing number one, you no longer take Christ for granted. It's interesting little phrase. Back up in verse 36, it says, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. No pomp, no ceremony. He's just one of the guys in their minds. I mean, he's their teacher. And, you know, if you pressed them on their theology of who he was, they would talk about it pretty accurately, I think. But they weren't really appreciating exactly who it was that was in the boat with them. But when everything starts heading south in a hurry, and that boat starts filling up, suddenly they realize, we need to wake up the Lord here. We need to get a hold of him. And they stop taking him for granted. They were just thinking business as usual, but this was far from that. So they wake him up. You know, when routine turns to risk, not only do you no longer take Christ for granted, you start praying. I'm going to meddle here a little bit. Some of you I know fairly well. Most of you I don't know at all. But I'm asking this indiscriminately. When was the last time you really prayed? I'm not talking about thanking the Lord for your food. In Jesus' name, amen. When was the last time you were on your knees really praying unto the Lord? I hope it was not long ago. And I hope it's a habit. But if nothing else, the current situation in our society ought to help us appreciate that what we are experiencing here today is not to be taken for granted. That what God calls us to in fellowship with one another and with Him is not something to be taken lightly. And that human powers will work to undo and keep us from these things if they can. Because the very fact of our meeting together says we are not afraid. And we're not afraid because of the God that we serve. And that slaps a fallen world in the face. So we need to pray. We need to demonstrate our dependence upon the Lord day in and day out. They come to Him. And honestly, they're not very polite. If you've read much of the Psalms, and I hope you all have, particularly the Psalms that are definitely the prayers of the psalmist in times of trouble, you know that they're not sanitized prayers. Don't get me wrong, I love the Valley of Vision. It's awesome. Puritan prayers, great. If you don't have it, buy it, read them, use it part of your devotions. They're awesome. They're clearly edited. Hey, they got this beautiful poetic flow to them. I'm going to quote from some when we get to communion a little later. I love them. They're great. The Psalms, those prayers, a lot of them aren't edited. Where are you? Have you forgotten to be gracious? Have you forgotten your promises? God, are you going to elevate the wicked at the expense of the righteous? What are you doing? It's kind of raw, isn't it? Well, their prayer here is kind of raw. So I'm going to follow up question. The last time you prayed, was it this sanitized, edited, in your mind, you're composing this beautiful hymn unto God that He's going to be somehow pleased with because, after all, it sounds good? Or is it the raw crying out of your heart unto Him? When was the last time you prayed like that? Through tears. Through pain. When routine turns to risk, you pray. And verse 28 says, Psalm 107, as these mariners are staggering around, trying to hold things together, they cry out to Yahweh in their troubles. They did exactly what they needed to do. And when routine turns to risk, you find out who is really in control. Verse 39 of Mark chapter 4, Jesus wakes up and rebukes the wind and says to the sea, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And that what we read from Psalm 107 just parallels that. And I don't think that what happened in Mark's gospel here, what's recorded in Mark's gospel here, is accidental or circumstantial at all. It's Christ fulfilling all things and showing how those patterns that were laid out in the Old Testament are all being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because in Psalm 107 says, He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still. The waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Jesus was demonstrating in Mark's gospel, I am the God that was being spoken of there in Psalm 107. He's the one who's in control. Not Governor Inslee. Not the mayor of Vancouver or the city council. Not the president of the United States or the Congress or anyone else that thinks that they're in control. Any control they have is delegated to them by the God of all things. He is the one who is in control. And when you cry out to Him, you will see Him exercise His sovereignty and teach us what we need to know about responding to fearful circumstances in faith and confidence. Because finally, when routine turns to risk, you will find out the quality of your faith. In verse 40, Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And the word still is important there. It indicates that in Jesus' mind, they'd heard plenty before this. They'd seen plenty before this. To not have a care in the world in the midst of that storm. But they were terrified. They had seen and heard enough to trust Him. But they failed. And I think that's another reason for allowing the church to go through some of these things. Is it helps, as I said before, it refines us. But in particular, it refines our faith. Helps us remember who it is that we're really trusting. That it's not ourselves. It's not the strength of our arm. It's not the wisdom of our minds. And as important as tradition and our church government and all those things are, and they're very important, they're vital. But if we're trusting in the machine of the church, you know, our faith is in the wrong place. We cry out unto Him, and there we will find our rest. If we look anywhere else, and we're terrified by fear, whether it's something as innocuous and temporary as a virus, or if it's something of a more, dramatic, I know you may not, I'm not trying to minimize it, but of more dramatic or intense nature than this, we're going to find out who we're really believing in. And there are many that are believers that, I mean, if you read Facebook and you get a cross-section of Christian culture there, like almost no other place, you see a lot of people really, as Christians, who are delving into all kinds of anger and spite and fear and, well, it's justified. I'll go ahead and use vulgarity and everything else to communicate this because this is how I feel about this. And it's like, where's faith in Christ? Where's holiness? Where's being wise as serpents and harmless as doves? It says something about our faith. And it can be really tempting to come up with some real zinger, smart aleck, a witty thing to say to slay the dragon. But ultimately, all that does is communicate to the world that Christ is a sarcastic, uncaring God. And He's not. So you'll find out the quality of your faith through all of this time of testing. And I trust that it will be strengthened. And will demonstrate to the world the reality of your Lord and Savior through your life and responses. And that's because we've talked about Christ, Life in Christ is not stormproof. It's not routine. And finally, life in Christ is not about you. It's not about you. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. We already read from this passage again. Romans 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you look at that and go, yeah, well, I have peace in my heart. It's just peace in my mind, peace in my emotions that I'm struggling with. Well, did you catch the rest of this as we read through it today? Through him we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Oh, yep, our salvation, I'm standing firm. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's awesome. Yes, I'm firmly on there. No problem, no fear. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Those aren't spiritual sufferings necessarily. It's just sufferings. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Don't you hate it when somebody comes up to you and goes, well, this is going to build your character? Yeah. Hope does not put us to shame, though. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Why can we have a testimony in the midst of something like this when it comes to really expressing hope and a lack of fear? I was talking to Dylan earlier, and he was commenting about people coming up to him and saying, talking about all the uncertainty of this time. And what a wonderful opportunity that he's been able to use that and say, I'm not uncertain about anything. I'm absolutely certain of who God is and what he's done and where my life is, and I'm not afraid. And the fallen world doesn't know what to do with that. Because man can only fake that so long. And even in the faking of it, does a lousy job of faking it. Put on a brave face and all of that. If we sing enough songs, some of you were in my choir years ago. And I've been in other choirs. And we're going to, music as a means of activism. If we all just sing about peace enough, we're going to have it. If we all sing about love, joy, it used to be Peace, Love, and Bobby Sherman was the phrase, but that will date me. Some of you have no idea what that means, and that's fine if you don't. If we just sing about it, then the world will all be a happier place. But that doesn't work. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and sooner or later what's really inside, we can paint everything else we want on the outside. But the fact of the matter is that if our hearts aren't changed, if we're not really in Christ, if our faith and hope and confidence is not in him, no matter what else we do, we're lost. But when we are united to him, have access not only spiritually for eternal matters, even in temporal matters, a time of suffering, we can stand as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that our confidence is built upon someone who is outside of ourselves, and in fact, outside of our ability to comprehend, because he is the eternal God, the creator of all things. But I want you to consider something. Back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 38, he's asleep. The disciples' question, coming out of their fear, is really, and I'm not trying to be too harsh on them, I may have asked the same question, but it's kind of an ignorant question. They'd forgotten that he's the one who said to them, we're going across the lake. This was his plan. And if they'd have stopped for 5 seconds to think about it, a better response would have been going, Lord, you called us into this. What do you have for us in this? But no, they panicked. Life is God's plan. It's not yours. So don't ever think that what threatens you in the midst of that plan of God's doesn't matter to Him. He knows exactly what the threats are. He knows what He called you to do. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He cares about you. Because it's His plan that He is bringing about for His own glory and your good. Since Christ has chartered the boat, as it were, He says, why are you so afraid? You're His passenger sailing where He wants to go. Please don't ever put anything on your car that says, God is my co-pilot. Okay? If you do, I will come and scrape it off if I know about it. He's the pilot. Keep your hand off the rudder. And don't panic. Christ was peacefully sleeping, remember? He was hardly worried. That should have been a clue to the disciples. All will be well. We'll just keep doing the things that He told us to do. We're going from point A to point B. And if we get wet, we get wet. But we're safely with the Lord of glory. No panic. And I want you to think about this. I know the phrase, misery loves company, is a common thing, but did you catch what it said in verse 36? So I love the extraneous little details sometimes, but they're not extraneous. So they leave the crowd, they take Him with the boat just as He was, and other boats were with Him. They weren't alone out there. There was a flotilla going across the lake. So even if they had sunk that boat, chances are pretty good they could have gotten in another one. You know, when Christ rules over us, He doesn't just rule over us. He rules over all our brethren. You're not in this alone. You're not in the storm alone. There are brothers and sisters in Christ around this country that have been praying for you in your church here. And not just during this time, but through all of your history that I'm aware of. And all the ups and downs. You're not alone. There's the sovereign God who is moving in your midst, is moving in the midst of others as well, of like precious faith. And we stand with you. As we know you stand with us. Even if we never set foot in each other's churches, we are connected by the grace of God. Other boats are with us. You're not alone. This isn't, we need to be reminded as Elijah was, who said, Lord, I'm alone. I'm the only one left who trusts you. Woe is me. Oh, you know, and they said, no. There's still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. So take comfort. You know, when Christ is your master, you will tremble more at His power than at the sea's power, than at the affliction's power, at the government's power, or anything else. When Christ calmed that storm, they were filled with a different kind of fear. A reverence that was like they suddenly had an appreciation of who this really was. And you and I need to have that same appreciation. And recognize that the God who ordains all things is the God who sustains us, the God who keeps us. He is walking with us through these things, and He will bring us into our desired haven. Now, in fearful circumstances, you will lose your head, and you will lose your peace if you look to your own resources to keep life together. Look to Christ. For He does deeply care about your fears. And He has the power and the will to control the most fearful storms of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this precious passage that reminds us that you are the sovereign God of all the earth. We thank you, Lord God, that because of you, no matter what comes our way in this life, we can walk through without fear as we look to you to care for us. We know our times are in your hands. Oh Lord, strengthen us. Help us to put aside our fears and rejoice together in your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.